You are listening to the Mid-Current Church Podcast. This week's message is week one of our teaching series titled, Christmas in Matthew, an exploration of the birth of Jesus as it is told in the first couple chapters of the book of Matthew. For more information and to visit us online, visit us at midcurrentchurch.org and find us on Facebook and Instagram. And now, here is Pastor Sten Carlson with today's message.
Quick question for you all this morning. How many of you have ever been to a corn maze before? Couple hands going up. Okay, I'm not confusing my seasons here, I promise. I know we just finished fall and farm and corn stalk and corn maze season, but stick with me. I'm just curious, when was the last time you went? And if you have been in a corn maze before, I'm curious, like, how did it go for you? I personally have, you know, just been a handful of times. The last, I think, if I'm honest with you, was back in college, and it was a wet and crazy experience. Nonetheless, I will still say this. It can be a really fun time, but in my opinion, it can also be, like, really annoying to be trapped in these things. It's annoying in my estimation because for long periods of time when you're in one of these mazes, for long periods of time you're traveling in a particular direction, kind of thinking you're making progress, kind of thinking like you're moving in the right direction, getting close to the end, only to at some point to hit a dead end. Right? You reach this point after, you know, long periods of time of making your way through the maze. You reach this point, you realize, I just can't go any further in this direction that I have been traveling. And so you got to turn back around. You got to go back to where you started and pick some new pathway, you know, toward the end of the maze. And what's worse when you go back is that you can't really be sure that the new pathway that you took is the right pathway either. You really cannot be entirely sure that you won't end up at yet again another dead end. Now, here's the thing. Your lives may have, you know, worked out a lot neater and a lot cleaner and a lot maybe straighter than mine. But personally, I can't help but feel like a corn maze and all that's involved is a decently accurate picture of the life that we live sometimes. Right? There's so many different options. There's so many different paths that we could take. And yet from our vantage point at any given moment, we don't really know which one, you know, leads to where we want to be. We can't really be sure that like we're on the right one or that we're heading in the right direction. And so what happens is we end up spending a lot of time, sometimes a lot of money, a lot of energy, a lot of emotional investment. We spend a lot of that traveling in a particular direction, thinking that we are moving in the right direction, thinking that we're making progress, only at times to run into some kind of dead end. And I wonder how many of you have ever, or maybe some of you are like experiencing right now some kind of dead end. You've run up against something that means despite your best efforts, you just can't simply go any further. Maybe for you, you just graduated and you got a load of debt and you cannot find a job. Or maybe you actually, for a while now, maybe you have found your dream job, but as it turns out, it's really only giving you nightmares. Or maybe the small business that you started with a lot of excitement and a lot of enthusiasm, maybe it's really just turning into like a tiny business, right? Or maybe you've been married for 10 or 15 or 20 years and yet you're not sure that you can make it another week. Or maybe for you, you've had a friendship that has faded. Maybe you've had like a relationship with a child, that someone in your family that has strained, or maybe for you, your faith feels like it has hit a dead end. Like maybe you started off either as a kid or at some other point in life. Maybe you started off real strong, real excited. Maybe that, you know, you were on fire for God, but then, you know, life threw you one too many curveballs, and now you don't really know if you sense God anymore. You don't really know if you can hear God anymore. Don't know if God, you know, hears you or if God sees you. You don't really know if God is real, or you don't really know if God is good, or if God is still working in your life. The excitement that once began has now just run up against something that you just feel like, man, I'm not sure I can go any further. I don't know if that has been the case for you or what exactly it is for you, but if you know the feeling of feeling like your hopes have been dashed, or you've kind of run up against some kind of brick wall or reached some kind of dead end with something that you have been excited about, I'm sorry for those moments, but I'd also say I'm really glad you're here today, because what I would say to you is that you are in good company. Okay? Not only with people here today that I think may know what it's like to have reached the end of the line, but ultimately what I would say is that you're in good company with all of God's people, whose stories are told all throughout Scripture. The history of God's people ultimately is full of one dead end after another. And just prior to the birth of Jesus, God's people had hit a pretty major dead end. In fact, in a lot of ways, it was for so many of them and their understanding of what was happening in the world, it was kind of like the dead end of all dead ends. Everything they believed to be true about their future was crashing in all around them. But what we're going to learn from a particular moment in time that we're going to look at today is that even when we can't see a way forward from our vantage point, right? Even when we can't see a way forward, what I hope that we would see today is that God is often still at work. And so we're going to get a glimpse today of the hope that I think we find in Jesus, and we're going to find it in one of the kind of the most unlikely places. We are starting today a 3-week series in which we are simply taking a closer look at the Christmas story as it is told in the book of Matthew. Matthew is one of Jesus's closest followers, and he recorded a written history of Jesus's life on earth. And it's one of four such recorded histories that are included in the Bible. And Matthew starts off his record of Jesus's life on earth with the family tree of Jesus. Quite frankly, I mean, when you just kind of look at it on the surface level, it's kind of a long, boring list of hard to pronounce names that, you know, we kind of wonder what it all means, right? But the reality is that buried beneath it all, we'll actually get a closer look at what is possible when God is on the scene. So my goal today is to take you behind the scenes of this long list of hard to pronounce names. My goal is to take you behind the scenes to see what is really possible when God is on the scene. Take you behind the scenes of a section of Scripture that you may be tempted, when you stumble upon it, you may be tempted to just skip over it in favor of something that appears far more interesting, but there is so much more than meets the eye, and that's what I'm hoping to uncover for all of us today. It's all in Matthew chapter 1. If you have an actual Bible with you, go ahead and open to Matthew chapter 1 so you can see some of the verses that I'm going to read. I'm not going to read the whole chapter because it would just be a long list of hard to pronounce names, but I'm going to pick a few points out to help guide us along the way, and if you follow along, you can see where all this stuff falls into place. But here's Matthew chapter 1. At the very beginning, it reads this. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, and the son of Abraham. Now, I know I just started, but I'm already going to just call a quick timeout and mention something at the top here. You got to forgive me for so quickly kind of heading off in a tangent here, but this is something I find very interesting and maybe a bonus for you here today. The word genealogy that's in this very first verse here, the word genealogy is the Greek word, enough to remember that, but this is just where it all comes from. It's the Greek word genesaios. A more literal translation of that word is an account of the origin. of Jesus. So Matthew's saying here is an account of the origin of Jesus, and it comes from the root of the Greek word genesis, which is in English is actually this verse, this word you're going to see right here. Look familiar? Okay, for those of you that have some familiarity with the Bible, this is the very first book of the Bible. It's the book of Genesis, the account of the origin. It's the creation story of the beginning of the world. So ultimately, this is not a coincidence. Matthew is very intentionally sending a signal to his original readers who would have most likely been very familiar with what is written in the book of Genesis. He's sending a signal to them that the birth of Jesus is ushering in a new beginning. Like a new covenant, a new promise, a new way of relating to, and ultimately a new way of reuniting with God the Father. So that's how Matthew begins his account of Jesus' life. He says, hey, this is the beginning of like a whole new beginning. He's going like, ladies and gentlemen, this is the moment you have all been waiting for. And from there, this genealogy, this account of the origin of Jesus, it lists three sets of 14 generations that trace Jesus' roots back to both Abraham at the very beginning, the father of the faith, and ultimately to King David as well. Okay? Three sets of 14 generations each. The first list, starting with Abraham and then working down, it lists a number of names. If you were to read through the whole thing, it lists a number of names that even the casual reader of the Bible is likely to recognize. There's Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Boaz. There's Rahab, who's a fascinating story in the book of Joshua. There's Ruth, who's got a whole book of named after her. There's Jesse, who is ultimately the father of King David, and that's where the first set of 14 generation ends. The second list, then starting with King David and working its way down, lists names that may not be as familiar to the casual reader of the Bible, but are names that are still referenced elsewhere in Scripture. There's some Old Testament figures, there's some kings, both good and evil, who succeed King David. And that list, this second set of 14 generations, that list concludes with the mention of a man, you'll see it here, whose name was Josiah, who was the father of Jeconiah. You might also read in your Bible as Jehoiakim. So Josiah was the father of Jeconiah and his brothers, pay attention to this, at the time of the deportation to Babylon. Okay, this is how that second set of 14 generations ends, with a mention of this deportation to Babylon. This is ultimately what you call, in my opinion, a loaded statement. Because it appears as just a small historical mention here in a long list of names. It may seem very insignificant. Maybe the whole list does seem insignificant to you. But there is a whole lot more to say about this, what it's ultimately referred to as the exile, this period of exile to Babylon. There's a whole lot more to say about this that we may not catch just reading at the beginning, because it's not just a midway checkpoint in history. It was in many ways the end of an era. This Babylonian exile, not just a checkpoint in history, in many ways the end of an era. And so here is ultimately a quick history lesson for you today. Don't check out on me. After generations of sin and disobedience and rebellion and numerous prophets who had warned Israel all about it, the two kingdoms of Israel fell. First the northern kingdom and then the southern kingdom, which was conquered by the Babylonians. Ultimately, the fall of the kingdom of Israel was divine judgment from God on an unfaithful Israel. It's a heavy thought, I know, but that's kind of how serious God was about faithfulness to him. So it's this moment in time where God's people are, they're conquered, Babylonians come in, they take over, and they're all exiled, sent out to a foreign land. And what that means is this: Israel loses their temple, that was God's dwelling place. It was a place that signified God's presence with his people. It was the center, you know, of their worship of God. It also means that they lose the city of Jerusalem. Babylon's come in and take over. It means they lose the city of Jerusalem, which was their capital city. It was also known as the city of David. It's where the temple was. It's where the people would come to be in the presence of God. It was headquarters for this kingdom of Israel. And on top of that, they lose the kingdom itself, right? Their reign was over, which as far as they knew it, as far as they could see, it was kind of the final nail in the coffin. Because here's the thing. King David, who tops this second section of 14 generations, David established, when he became king, David established a godly kingdom of rule and reign. He established kind of a family line of leadership in Jerusalem. Despite his flaws, of which there were many, he was still in many ways a national hero. He was known as a man after God's own heart. And so here was ultimately what was so significant about David and about the legacy and the descendants of all those who came after him. God's people who were perpetually pushed around by bigger and stronger nations, more powerful nations, God people who were at times led astray by evil kings of their own, they were promised. They were promised a savior who would come from that very family of tree, the royal family of King David. They were promised a true king, and a descendant of David would come to rule, and it would come and reclaim the throne of their ancestor David once again. They were promised a king who would come from the line of David. In fact, here's the message that the Old Testament prophet Isaiah at one point delivered from God to God's people. Here was the promise. A shoot will come up from the stump, from the family tree of Jesse, who was David's father. And from his roots, a branch will bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. Right? Israel's, this God's people, that like their national hope for their future existence as a people was for a savior to come from the royal family of David and to lead them once again with strength and stability. And so that's why this moment in time when Babylon comes in and takes over and when they're exiled to a foreign land, that's why this moment in time was such a dagger, okay? Not only did they lose the battle, so to speak, but from their vantage point, they had also pretty much lost the entire war. It wasn't just like a moment of defeat. It was a national and a generational disaster, right? The city of David and the legacy of David had, as far as they could tell, it had reached the end of the runway. As far as they could see, they had hit the mother of all dead ends. And this marked then one of, you know, the darkest days or just one of the darkest moments in their history as a people. Had promised for a future from someone to come from the line of David, and then the kingdom, the city of David, goes crashing to the ground. But what this genealogy that Matthew begins his account of Jesus's life with, what this genealogy is about to reveal is that this was not actually the end. Even though the kingdom did not reign, and even though the temple, and even though the land was lost, the lineage, it had not been severed. When Jerusalem fell, that might have looked like it was the end, but God was still at work through the most unknown people in some of the most unexpected ways. God was not limited to what his people could conceive. So listen to what it says next in Matthew's genealogical timeline. It says, after the exile to Babylon, this marks the next set of 14 generations. After the exile to Babylon, and then it begins, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and then the list goes on. 14 more generations pick up from there. And if I'm honest with you, it's kind of an odd list. First two lists, yeah, we know some of those names. Those are some of the big hitters in the faith, right? Those are some of the big dogs from the Bible. The third set of names is kind of odd. Right? It's names not particularly recognizable. It's names that are actually not really mentioned in other places in Scripture. In the time span of these 14 generations, the time span is a period of like roughly 400 years when God was completely silent. He didn't speak. Didn't reveal himself to his people. But this list ultimately winds its way through unrecognizable and obscure people all the way down to a man named Jacob, who was the father of Joseph, who was the husband of Mary, and Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah, the Savior, the Anointed One. And so this genealogy demonstrates for us that just because God was silent at this moment, it does not mean that God was absent. It does not mean that God was not at work behind the scenes. It demonstrates for Matthew's original audience in particular that God kept his promise. Yes, things were not looking good when the kingdom fell. And humanly speaking, it looked like the exile to Babylon was, unfortunately, the end of it all. But from God's vantage point, based on the strings that God was pulling behind the scenes, it was just the beginning. And what plays out proves God's promise, and it proves God's plan, and it proves God's providence. It would not and it could not be foiled. It could not be deceived. It could not be outmaneuvered in any way. An heir to David's throne, a descendant of King David himself, although it appeared incredibly unlikely, a descendant had indeed arrived on the scene to save his people, just as God promised he would. The kingdom of David may have crumbled at one moment, but the kingdom of God was just about to begin, all at the hands of a son of David. Matthew is making it clear that Jesus is the one they had been promised, and Jesus is the one that they had been waiting for. And so here's what this whole picture says to me. The fact that they thought it was all over, but it was really just the beginning of what God really had in store. Here's what all of this, I think, says. Here's what all what this demonstrates for you and for me today. That sometimes the dead ends that we come up against in life are just doorways. Right? Sometimes a dead end is really just a doorway to the new thing that God is about to do. Okay, this is one of the things that I think this genealogy is trying to reveal, trying to uncover for us, that throughout all of time, throughout all of history, God has been, God is at work behind the scenes, even in our own disobedience, right? Even in the moments when we turned left, when we were supposed to turn right, even in the moments when we blew right past the sign that said, like, dead end, no outlet, like, don't go down this road. Even in those moments, it demonstrates for us that God is and always has been in the business of turning some kind of dead end into a doorway to what he is about to do next. This is his MO. This is his calling card. Moses and his people, they dramatically escaped slavery in Egypt, only to run into the Red Sea with Pharaoh's army in hot pursuit. But what happened? God parted the waters, and they walked across dry land, and a dead end miraculously turned into a doorway to freedom. Jonah tried to run in the opposite direction of the calling that God had placed on his life, and he gets swallowed by a whale. God changes his heart and uses him as a messenger of God's grace to the people of Nineveh. Jesus himself, he was betrayed. He was arrested. And when Jesus went to the cross to be crucified, when the disciples saw that their leader and their teacher and their rabbi, when they saw that he was about to die a gruesome death on a cross, they thought, from their vantage point, they thought that it was all over. But it was just the beginning of God's great rescue mission. And what we see then is that God's gift of grace to all of humanity, it doesn't run through the bloodline of a family tree. It really runs through the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. When God is involved, when there's space for God in our lives, dead ends are often just doorways to what God wants to do next. And when that's the case, here's what I would like for all of us to understand about this thing called like Christianity. For some of us, that's how we would describe ourselves as Christians, or others of us are just trying to figure out like what is that, and you know, what does it mean? Here's if this is the truth that God really does turn dead ends into doorways, when we've come to the end of the line and we can't figure out how we could go any further, and yet God provides a way, God makes a way. When this is the case, here's what I want us to understand about Christianity, about our faith, that our faith is not built on probability. Our faith is ultimately built on possibility. It's not probability. It's possibility. What this means is that we have to become, when we raise our hand, when we say yes to Jesus, it means we have to become people who evaluate life's circumstances. Any of the circumstances in which we find ourselves, especially the ones when we go, man, I can't move further. I can't go any farther, especially when we reach dead ends that we did not see coming. We have to be people who evaluate the circumstances in our life based on possibility, not probability. We don't measure the probability of the most favorable outcomes happening for us. We evaluate the possibilities that God could do more than we could ever ask for, or that God could do more than we could ever even imagine. Our faith has never, ever been about probability. The probability at the time of exile, the probability that the family of David would sit on the throne, the probability was plummeting. But with God on the scene, with God in the background, a true king was coming. The probability of a shepherd boy defeating a giant was low. But with 5 smooth stones and God on his side, David slayed Goliath. The probability of feeding a massive crowd of people on a hillside in the middle of nowhere, well after dinner time in the first century when there was no grocery store to visit, the probability of feeding the masses was close to zero. But with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish and God's blessing, Jesus feeds a multitude 5,000, upwards of 20,000 people, some ultimately say was the case. Jesus feeds the masses with food to spare. Okay, God is a God of possibilities. This strange list, this kind of genealogical timeline at the beginning of Matthew's account of Jesus's life on earth, I think it's among the many things that it kind of teaches and reveals, I think one of the things is meant to be a big reminder to us that as Jesus followers, we have to make choices in life. Not based on probability. I mean, the reality is we could go down the line and talk about the probability of so many of the things we do in life. I mean, the probability of marriage is pretty low. I mean, we don't get married because the probability is high that two broken, imperfect people can live together without driving each other nuts. Okay, we get married because if God said it's possible, when a man and a woman are joined together in mutual love and commitment and sacrifice. Jesus said, what God has joined together, let no one separate, right? We do this thing called marriage because of the possibilities that God creates in that bond. We don't give generously of our time, of our talents, of our resources. We don't live a life of generosity based on the probability that it won't cost us that much, right? We live a life of generosity because of what's possible. When we live in this world with an open heart and with an open hand, we give because we know when we do, God can multiply. That the probability that you know that we won't get hurt in a relationship with others, or at the odds that we, you know, come out without any bumps and bruises, it's next to none. But we still pursue a life of community with one another because we were made for it. We still pursue a life with other people because of what is possible when we choose to travel through this life together. The learning, the growing, the sharpening, the encouraging, the forgiving, the being forgiven, all of it is well worth the price of admission as we try to become, with the help of others, more like Jesus and more of who God has called us to be. Maybe most significantly, Mid-Current, the probability of earning our salvation, the probability of punching our own ticket into heaven, it's zero. Zilch. Nada. Not gonna happen, ever. Humanly speaking, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible, including the forgiveness of our sins and including eternity with Him. Book of Romans says that the wages of our sin was death, but the gift of God was eternal life through Jesus Christ. What a gift to receive at Christmas. Mid-Current, I want us to see and to believe that dead ends can be doorways to what God wants to do next. Addiction might be a doorway to freedom and to healing. Okay? Depression might be a doorway to a peace that we would experience that just doesn't make sense. Okay, the distance growing between you and a spouse, it could just be a doorway to a whole new chapter together, right? Unemployment might just be a doorway to become more of who it is that God is calling and shaping you to be. Difficulty might be a doorway. The deconstruction of your faith could be a doorway to reconstructing into rebuilding a faith that is deeper. It is built on a grander foundation, right? Doubt and the questions that you're asking right now about God and about faith could just be a doorway to developing a greater confidence and a greater certainty that God is real and good and for you and not against you. Death itself, as much as we don't necessarily like to think about it, talk about it, death itself, friends, is a doorway to paradise for all of those who put their hope and who put their trust and who put their faith in the newborn King. And that's what I think the Christmas story is all about. So we don't give up when we feel like we've run up against something that means we can't go any further. We don't exit the scene just because we've hit some kind of dead end. We keep our hearts open and we keep our hands open and we put our faith in a God of possibilities. Let me pray for us. God, we don't get a roadmap for how to do this life, or, you know, we don't get turn by turn directions to do the things that you've called us to do. And so God, yeah, sometimes it feels like, you know, the road is windy and the turns and the backtracks and the detours are many. God, sometimes we run up against things that feel like a massive dead end. Sometimes we run up against stuff that we just didn't see coming. And we just can't see a way to move any further. And so God, I pray that you would just help us, especially God, if any of us are at that place right now where we're going like, man, I didn't see this coming, and man, I don't know how to keep going. I pray that you would just help us to be people who keep our hands open and keep our hearts open. God, that our eyes would stay fixed on you as you call us to be more of who it is that you created us to be, God. Help us to believe in the things that are possible when you are at work, God. Help us to not put too much stock in just how probable things look in front of us, God. Help us to not get so fixed on just our own estimation of the hand that we have been dealt. But God, help us to put our trust and our faith in you and what you said is possible because of your Son, Jesus. We give you thanks for the gift that he is to us and to this world, God. And we pray all these things in his name this morning. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from Midcurrent Church. For more information and to visit us online, check out midcurrentchurch.org and follow us on Facebook and Instagram. Be sure to join us on Sunday mornings, both online and in person, at 9 and 10:30 a.m. Midcurrent is located at 200 First Street in downtown Hudson, Wisconsin.